Churches and fellowships cannot be more spiritual than the individuals and families that constitute them. God greatly desires a godly home front. These are words of restoration and instruction in righteousness from Family Tent Ministry. May you be blessed as you listen.
About premarital sex and courtship. This December Singles Club is focused on practical and frank biblical response. And that is what we want to do this morning. What are some of the vital issues we need to consider as Christians about premarital sex and courtship? Particularly from a biblical perspective. There are diverse perspectives to this matter, but as a faith-based ministry that is focused on promoting the ethics and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, our perspective is always the biblical perspective to this matter. And our challenge, first and foremost, is to anybody, anywhere, who is an acclaimed Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus. And then by extension, to anybody who wants to listen to the biblical perspective to this matter, we believe that for such person, it will be a great blessing to listen, to follow us and listen. So as we move on this morning, as we start this morning, I want us to have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we are grateful unto you. We thank you for your love and for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all who you are. We thank you for all that you are. We say, blessed be your name in the name of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, as we fellowship together this morning, our brethren who are joining us on Misla, our brethren who are joining us on Telegram, our brethren who will be joining us who are here physically, Lord, our God, we pray that as we fellowship together this morning, your spirit will walk within us, among us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that as we practically discuss together, O Lord, our God, meet everyone where they need you most. For young people who are already in relationship, Lord, by the reason of this message, Lord, build your church in the name of Jesus. For young people who are yet to be in a relationship, who are looking forward to one, Lord, our God, we pray, we ask of you, Lord, speak to our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Our primary concern, O Lord, is as it is written in the scripture, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we pray, build your church in such a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against your eternal plan and purpose. O Lord, for our young men, for our young women, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Rather, Lord, our young men, our young women, they will not be cut down, they will not be cut short. Your purpose, O Lord, they will fulfill in life, O Lord, and they will be of great eternal relevance in the name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So, we come together to our discussion this morning. What are some of the vital issues we need to consider about premarital sex and courtship? a biblical perspective, looking at very practical and frank answers. I would like to break or sectionalize our discussion this morning, you know, into about three parts. You know, what I will first call the background, you know, fundamental background. Then, what I will also refer to as, then we look at biblical wisdom. And then, when we are through with that, we look at practical issues of this life. You know, the first aspect, we look at the general background. The second aspect, we look at biblical wisdom. And then we now look at practical issues about this life. You know, practical things to note for us as Christians. I pray that our young people will pick so much this morning. May the Lord minister to you, minister to even me, the speaker, you know, grant us that our life will be right. You see, the burden of this meeting this morning is just our life to be right, our life to be correct. There's nothing like having a correct and right life. It surpasses the value of money, riches. Just think about it. Think about anything. It surpasses anything that is material. Living a correct life. Living a life that is acceptable to both God and man, honestly, is the key, is the fundamental. And I pray that you listening to me, that will be your testimony and your allotment in the name of Jesus. Now, the first part, the background matters. Now, we want to look at what is premarital sex, what is courtship, and what are the one or two things to note about that. Of course, premarital sex is not anything too difficult to define. It's just as the word pre-marital, before marriage, sex before marriage. So it's just as simple as that. There's nothing much to say about that. Premarital sex is simply sex before marriage. Any form, and when I say sex before marriage, for those of you who followed us on purity, sexual purity, the place of discernment that we looked at in August and September. August, September, October. In the month of November, we took a biblical example. Our brother John Damilare spoke with us on looking at the life of Ammon, taking example from his life. You know, Ammon and Tamar, you remember that episode? How that young man wasted his life, you know, abused his sister, you know, particularly because of a wrong company in his own life. We looked at that last month. So if you have been following us on our earlier series from August, September, October, November, you know that when we say sex, we're not just talking about intercourse. We're not just talking about penile penetration. No. When we're talking about sex, sexual intercourse, the biblical standpoint we use, if you remember, we use the word of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "He that looked at the woman lustfully has committed adultery with her." So we said sexual impurity is not only the physical act of intercourse. What goes on in the mind, you know, defilement of the body, unnecessary touching, unnecessary physical contact, and all of all those things that defy, that builds up sexual libido, unnecessarily in premarital relationship, and then eventually we talk about the sexual intercourse itself. We said all of these have to do with impurity. You know, we have defined all of that before, so I will not be going back to all of that. I'm just trying to say that when we say premarital sex, we are looking beyond just the English dictionary definition that says the act of penile penetration, sexual intercourse in between a male and a female, but we are looking beyond all of that to all kinds of impure acts in the mind, body, defilement, not only defilement of the soul, of the spirit, physical defilement, and all of that comes into our own definition of premarital sex. So people may not be having penile penetration, but they may be having premarital sex in their thought, in the things they do, in lustful emotions, in, you know, defiled mind, in pure thoughts, and all of that. These are things you need to note. We'll talk about sex. Leaving the matter of premarital sex, courtship, what is the operational definition for courtship that we are talking about this morning? The people look at courtship from different angles. The dictionary simply says relationship to win the affection of the other. When two people are in a relationship and the focus is to win the affection of the other, you talk about courtship. But I want to give you an opportunity definition for what I meant by courtship, so that we can be on the same template. For premarital, I've given it an operational definition for our discussion this morning. Any kind of things that is before marriage. Sex, I've given a working definition to mean not just penile penetration, the act of sexual intercourse, but all forms of soulish bodily defilement, in addition to that, is what I mean by sex. And then courtship. What do I mean by courtship? The definition that I'm adopting for courtship this morning, our operational definition, is actually I'm trying to separate. I deliberately use the word courtship to separate what I'm focusing on this morning from all kinds of illicit relationship that you may call boyfriending, girlfriending, intimate sexual partners, sexual networking because of intimate relationship. I deliberately use the word courtship to separate what I'm referring to from all of that. Now, my courtship here, let me first say what I'm not referring to. I'm not referring to the relationship between opposite sex, a boy and a girl, a young man and a young woman, that is just between the two of them. That is not formally known to those that have authority over them. That's not what I'm referring to by courtship. Sometimes you find a young man and a young woman, they will say they are in a relationship. The relationship is just that the young man walk to the young woman, or the young woman walk to the young man. I love you, I want to marry you, and then can we start something? and then they start a relationship. That's not really what I'm referring to. I'm also not referring to a relationship between a young man and a young woman, that the young woman says, "I have prayed." The young man said, "I have prayed," and then they make proposal one to the other, and they start the relationship, and it is still between the two of them. That's what I'm referring to for courtship. What I'm referring to by courtship in this definition is a relationship that is under authority, a relationship that is accountable, a relationship that comes with responsibility. What I mean by courtship here is a relationship where I'm taking two believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, where the young woman, they are persuaded that they should come into a relationship that will lead to marriage. And when doing this, it is not a matter just between the two of them. They are under authority. Those who have authority over them, their pastors, their disciples, their mentors, their parents, all are involved in that relationship. They are all aware that these two people, they are in a relationship, and the purpose of that relationship is to lead to marriage. It is not something hidden. It is not something not accountable. It is something that comes with responsibility. That's what I mean. And normally, let me say this. As a Christian, if you're in a relationship that is not like this, it is not proper to be in an intimate relationship in view of marriage, and it is not a relationship that is accountable. It is something that is hidden from those that you are accountable to. For us as Christians, relationship that should lead to marriage is not a secret court. It is something open to all. We can call the sister and ask about the brother. We can ask them, how is relationship going? How are you people doing? It's something we are all aware of. When something is illicit, when something is hidden, when something is not known to all stakeholders, it is not something. The Bible says that the things of light, Ephesians chapter 5. Let us quickly see that together. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what the Bible says about the things that is of light. Ephesians 5. I read from verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk. One time we were in darkness. We were not in the light. We walk as children of darkness. He said, but now, walk as children of light. That is, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, if you say, now I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I've given my life to Christ, I am born again, I have a personal walk with Jesus, the Bible says we should no longer walk as children of darkness. Now, having said that, look at what follows. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the things of light, when we walk as children of light, the fruit of the Spirit, things that are done, that are as a consequence of the Spirit of God in our life, things that are as a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life, If actually what you are into in that relationship is something that is coming as a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit, it must have some fruits. What are the fruits? He said, for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the things of light, they are in all what? In all goodness, in all righteousness and truth. Eh? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Huh? He says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, that interests me. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Do you get that? Do you get that? On that translation. But when the light comes on them, it becomes clear. Eh? How evil things are. NLT. But everything exposed by light becomes visible. Do you get what the Bible is trying to say? Eh? When things are done in secret, when things don't want to come to the open, then what is going on could be things that are shameful, could be things that should not be heard, should be things that you know, it is not of the seed of light. The things of light are exposed. When something is right, when something is proper, when something is acceptable, it does not hide itself. So if you have a relationship that it is not known by all stakeholders, it's not known by all that are connected with you, your parents, your pastors, your disciples, your brethren, it is not something between you and somebody, then there is a problem with that relationship. That is not what I'm referring to as courtship. That is illicit relationship. So, courtship is that relationship that is a lead to marriage between two believers, two Christians, two people who are fellowshipping with Jesus, and it is accountable and responsible. That is, it is not hidden. It is something that when you, the disciples, the pastors, the parents, the mentors, and that is why you remember when we were talking about discretion and sexual purity. Once you want to enter into a relationship with anybody, and that brother or that sister don't have accountable figure in their life, run from such people. They are not marriable. Anybody who is not accountable to somebody is irresponsible. Believers live accountable life no matter their status in life. As old as I am, I'm accountable to some people. When you find somebody that nobody can vouch for, nobody can say, oh, I know he can speak for him. Nobody can tell, this is wrong. You can't do it this way. Please, be careful about such people in marriage. Because in the day to talk to, there will be nobody to talk to. And I'm telling you, there is no marriage that does not need somebody to talk to. The Bible says older couples should teach younger couples. The Bible says not forsaking the assembly of one another. So when you have somebody who says because he's so spiritual, he has forsaken the assembly, he's not accountable to anybody, he's not subject to anybody, nobody can vouch or speak for his life, those people, they are not marriage materials. Don't ever come around such people. Christians live accountable and responsible life. I showed you in the Bible that it was God who established his authority in creation. As far as God concerned, there must be authority. The Son is subject to the Father. A man, the head of a man is Christ. The head of a woman is the man. And that does not connect to anything, relationship. It connects to creation. God establishes authority another. There is government. The Bible says, the increase of the government shall be upon his shoulder. God has order. Anything that is in disorder is not of God. There is order in the things of God. There are authorities, there are figures. But he established in the church, first, the apostles, the prophets, there are authorities, there should be order. So when somebody is not subject to authority, when people come to society, look at what the Bible says. Say, let every soul be subject to government. But there is no authority but of God. So it's so crucial, it's so vital, it's so strong that for us as Christians, we must understand the place of order. Any man who will not come under authority is not a God-fearing person. So it's very, very crucial to know that. No, so when I'm trying to define courtship, that will let me into that. That courtship for Christians is not a relationship that is just between a boy and a girl. Never. It is a relationship that the two people involved, they are prayed, they are persuaded under God, they are meant for each other. The matters was properly discussed with those that have authority over them. Having been discussed, they have authority over them. The relationship becomes formal. They start the relationship in view of marriage, and that relationship is accountable. It's accountable and it's under authority. That is what I mean by courtship. That is what is the example of a Christian courtship. A Christian courtship is not something that is out of authority. It's not something that is not accountable. It's not something that where there's no responsibility. That needs to be noted. And that is our working definition this morning for what is courtship. For what is courtship. Now, having taken time to talk about all of that, what the operational definitions still in the background, I want us to note something in the background. Still in the background, I want to say this, because we said our focus this morning, like I said, keep bearing in mind, as Christians, what are vital issues to consider about premarital sex and courtship? This December Singles Club is focused on practical and frank biblical response. So, the first frank thing I've said is trying to define what should be Christian courtship. That's what I've just done. And the next thing I want to say again, very frankly and very practically, about Christian courtship, what is the hallmark of Christian courtship? When we say courtship, and those involved in that courtship are Christians, what is the hallmark? How do we say this is yes? The way these people are relating, the way they are carrying themselves about, it is a Christian courtship. What is the hallmark of it? I want to call your attention to a very, very vital thing. We are going back again to that Ephesians chapter 5 that we read. Ephesians chapter 5 that we read. The hallmark of Christian courtship. I want to take the matter from verse 2. It says, Maybe I should read from the verse 1, although the verse 1 should have been part of the chapter of the chapter 4. Therefore, be ye imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What I want you to see in this place, is that when it comes to relationship that will lead to marriage, there is a way the children of disobedience live, and there is a way the children who are not children of disobedience, there is a way they live. The Bible says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Who are these them? For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them, because you are no more them. So you see, when it comes to courtship, there are courtship of children of disobedience, and there are disobedience, and there are courtship of children of light. When it comes to, I have seen somebody I want to marry, and we have prayed, we have discussed with those who have authority over us, they have prayed along with us, they know that we're in a relationship, and now we're in that relationship, there is a dividing line. There are two categories of people. There are children of disobedience, and there are children of light. So, when it comes to the matter of courtship, The first mark is, who are those in the courtship? Are they children of disobedience, or they are children of light? In other words, as far as the Bible is concerned, courtship is wrong. Courtship is handled, courtship is managed by two kinds of people. There are just two classes of people. It has nothing to do with educated or not educated. They attend church, deeper life or Baptist, or Anglican or gospel faith, or Methodist, or Redeemed, or I don't know, call any name. That's not how you know them. You don't say we are Anglicans, when we are cutting, and this one, we are believers, Lord, but this is how we cut. We are redeemed. This, there's nothing like that. It is not by denomination. Then again, it is not by who riches, rich, who is not rich. Are you telling me? It's not by any of these things. The two kinds of people that God sees are those who are children of disobedience and those who are children of light. And the dividing line between children of disobedience and children of obedience, if you want to put it that way, is that children of disobedience, they are children of darkness. While children of obedience, they are children of light. What makes one light? What makes one darkness? Is what the Bible began to make us see from the verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is sexual relationship. Don't forget how we define our own sexual relationship. Don't forget our working definition. It is not just sexual intercourse. All kinds of defilement of the soul, all kinds of ungodly touching, ungodly physical contacts. Because Jesus said, he who look at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her. So there are things we do that are not necessarily intercourse, but they are actually fornication. They are actually adultery as far as our Lord Jesus is concerned, because we are followers of Jesus. So, lustful thinking, lustful touches, lustful, they have to do with lust. Comes into fornication. And that is why you look in the Bible, says fornication and all uncleanness. Uncleanness in thoughts, in words. He says we should walk as dear children. We should walk in love. We should look at Christ and make Christ our example. However, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints. Now, one thing you need to see, that the hallmark of Christian courtship and those that do not belong to Christian is what? Purity. 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 When people are children of disobedience, when people are not children of light, when they are children of darkness, how do you know them? You know them by fornication. We know them by uncleanness. We know them by covetousness. We know them by filthiness. We know them by foolish talking. There are things we don't say as Christians. We know them by foolish talking or coarse joke. So they are joking. Things that are unclean. You see it so much in secular music today. Many music that they sing. Fuji music, reggae music. You hear some of these, things that, music that does not have their origin in God's spirit. Plenty all kinds of things. You want to play with breasts. You want to touch adulterers. You want, and they make it song. You say they are jesting. You say they are speaking. You know, there are where believers talk. There are things that there are filthy things that we don't say. He says, God has given of thanks. You know, because you know that no fornicator happens. I want us to get this right, because many times, sometimes, there's a way we talk about some of these things. You see, there's a difference. Let me say this. There's a difference between a brother that fell into fornication and a fornicator. There is a great difference, and we must get that clear. If somebody is a Christian, and for any reason, if he's actually a true Christian, and for any reason the person fell into sin, the way we will know that this person is a Christian is the action that immediately follows. A Christian don't cover sin. A Christian confesses sin. A Christian turn away from sin. A Christian don't continue in sin. You know what the Bible says? It says, he that is born of God does not continue in sin. It says, he cannot, not that he will not. You see, when you take a fish out of water, the problem is this. A fish cannot stay outside water. Once you take it out of water, the fish begin to struggle. Why? Because it wants to go back into water. Its natural habitat is water, is to be inside water. But when you take maybe a tortoise, let me take a tortoise, out of water, a tortoise can go into water to lay egg or do something. It can prune in water. But when you take tortoise out of water, tortoise is not struggling, because his habitat is not water. He can live conveniently outside water. Or maybe you take a crab. A crab too can be inside water, in waterlogged area. But a crab can live successfully outside water. So I'm going to explain something about a Christian and falling into sin. Now, when a Christian falls into sin, it's like when you take a fish outside water. What does the fish begin to do? They begin to struggle to do what? To go back into water. Because he cannot, says he that is born of God, cannot continue. He cannot. Not that he will not. He cannot. He said, because the seed of God is in him. I'm quoting 1 John chapter 3 from verse 8 downwards. You can go and read it yourself. It's not that he will not. It's not a matter of will. It's a matter of cannot. He cannot. So when a Christian falls into sin, he cannot continue. He confesses the sin. He exposes the sin. He made sure that I have authority over him or her. I say, look, I have done this. Please help me. I need prayers. And this is what I want to do. What is the punishment for what I have done? I can't be a worker and be doing this. I did this. This happened. This is how it happened. It was an error. It was not intended. What is he doing? He's doing everything to go back into water, because he cannot stay outside water. He must return back to water. Because, you see, these things are very, very important for you to know. Because when you notice the next verse, he said, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. When people say that, no, you are a Christian, you see, okay, you are still managing, you sleep with the sister today, you say, okay, you are sorry, you sleep again tomorrow, you sleep next tomorrow, you say you are trying to get out of it, you are struggling with it, it's something you are struggling with, bro. Sis, you need to check whether you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Because there are all manners of things today that we see. There are all manners of things today in the name of Christianity. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. It must be clear. The dividing mark, the old mark of this is a Christian courtship. This is not a Christian courtship. It's what we are looking at now. Holy conduct. Holy conduct. Conduct that does not bring the wrath of God. He says, for you know that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty word. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. So there is a wrath of God that is coming. So what is it coming upon? It's coming upon some kind of conduct. Conduct. So, how do we know Christian courtship from a courtship which is not a Christian courtship? What I'm trying to make you see is that premarital sex is a dividing line. Once we begin to see sex before marriage, we are not dealing with Christians. We are dealing with unbelievers. Because there are a lot of things today. I was having a case recently, and these two people, they are both in a fellowship, a Christian fellowship, so to say. And marriage has not been contracted. They have not been given out in marriage, but they are living together. And then, by the time questions were asked, is that because the marriage is in view? That is not, look, it is not that people go to church that make them Christians. I want to beg you, please. It is not because people are workers, or because people speak in tongues. It's not because people are committed workers in a Christian gathering. That's not what makes them Christians. What people are Christian or not Christian is conduct. Conduct. What they do in their lives. Conduct. What I mean by that is that justification is by faith. We become believers because we believe in what Christ has done. What Christ did on the cross is what saves us and it gives us eternal salvation. But the way we can know these people with getting eternal salvation is the conduct that comes out of their lives. If eternal salvation does not bring only conduct, I beg your pardon. You never had eternal salvation. There must be conduct. Because he that is born of God cannot stay outside water. He said, I will make you fish out of men. When you get a fish and it's actually a fish, that fish cannot survive outside water. Somebody who has eternal life cannot survive outside living in righteousness. There is a display of that godly living, that right, that conduct. The conduct comes out. When we were sinners, the conduct will come out. When you have eternal life brings conduct. And that conduct is what we are talking about. That conduct is the conduct that makes you different from the children of disobedience. It brings obedience. Obedience to what? The Lord Jesus made it clear. He said, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He was speaking to the Jews who believe in him. What I recognize, Matthew chapter 7, from verse 21 downwards. Why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? In John chapter 8, he repeated the same thing. He said, and Jesus, as Jesus was speaking these things, some Jews believed in him. And Jesus spoke to the Jews who believed in him. He said, you are my disciples indeed if you continue in my words. You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my words. So those who believe in him, he established that believing by a conduct. What is the conduct? They must continue. There must be what? An implication in conduct. That is John chapter 8 from verse 31. Look at what the Lord Jesus said there. John chapter 8 from verse 31. John 8 from verse 31. Look at what he said in that place. John 8 from verse 31 to the Jews who believe in him. Look at what our Lord Jesus said. Then Jesus said to those Jews, let me take it from verse 30. As he spoke this word, many believed in him. You see, they believed in him. And that is what gave anybody eternal salvation. How do you get eternal salvation? By believing in Jesus. Nothing else should be done. Don't let anybody deceive you about that. How do you become saved? How do you get eternal salvation? Salvation is never by works. There is no work. I am not only to be saved. No. I don't tell lies because I want to be saved. No. I don't fornicate because I want to be saved. No. That's not why I don't tell lies. I don't fornicate. No, that's not the reason. I'm saved. That is why I don't tell lies. I don't know that you're understanding me. I don't commit fornication because I am saved. I'm not living only life to be saved. No, I have been saved by believing in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, there is no work that pays. If any person is to do anything to be saved, that person is a deceiver, he's a liar. Jesus has done it all for us. I am saved because I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus. That day, when I came to Jesus, I remember then I was just 17 years old. And I said, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. That day, I got eternal life. That day, I was eternally saved. Nothing else can be added. It's not about whether I attend church or I don't church, whether I have deeper life or... Hey, it has nothing to do with all of that. What is that to do with that? I have received Jesus and I'm saved. So, when I'm talking about conduct, I'm not talking about to be saved. Anybody that is trying to obey one law to be saved does not understand salvation. Salvation is simply in Jesus. But what I'm saying is that whether salvation exists in a man, only conduct, is his time. Only conduct is the implication. If only conduct does not come out, the truth is that that person was never saved. Once somebody was formerly children of disobedience and they become children of obedience, somebody was formerly a crab, and if anything crab is a new creature, it became a fish. It became a fish. You are not telling me that it can still walk on land the way it was walking before and be comfortable and convenient with it. That is a lie. That person never became a fish. It is still a crab. That's what I'm trying to say. The natural habitat of any man who has eternal life. What it begins to, because I can remember then, even though we don't know so much, because sanctification is progressive in life. The more you know God, the more you become separated unto him. There were things then that we still do that, but we never knew what was wrong. As we got to know God better and better, We are getting more and more separated unto God. More and more separated. So it's a progressive man. We keep progressing in that walk, becoming more and more like Jesus in what we say, in what we do, in our conduct. But the truth is that once light comes, no matter how small the light, it displaces darkness. Am I correct? Yes. No matter how small the light, once you receive eternal life, darkness must be displaced to some extent. Once light comes, I will not begin to walk in that light. I begin to know Jesus better and better. The Bible says the light of the righteous is like a burning light that does what? That burns brighter and brighter. A progressive man is progressing brighter and brighter and brighter unto what? Unto the perfect day. But if any man says he became upright, and there is nothing getting brighter, which is rather going in ungodliness, in fornication, in immorality, and then you are saying that actually, look, let nobody deceive you. You may be in church, you may not be in Christ. Mark my words. You may be in church, you may not be in Christ. You may be a devotee, you may not be in Christ. So, when we talk about courtship, Christian courtship, and I'm saying this because I began to have an encounter in recent times with so many young people. As I move across Nigeria, as I counsel, across the coast of Nigeria, I began to encounter young, I don't know what is going on, a new generation of young men and women today. Who are claim Christians, but this mark is not there. So, and that is the body that brought this December singles club. It was the encounter of people getting in the field, and I began to get more and more concerned. How did you get to this point? Look at this episode of encountering a young man. Having a lady sat on a slab. And then I was just trying to say, hello? Are you not a stew or a share that a lady should sit on your lap? I said, look, this is not proper. If you want to sit down, if they have said, ordinarily, when the blind walk as blind, you don't detest them. You don't expect the blind man to walk like the seeing man. Of disobedience, when they were children of disobedience, because that is who they are. It is for us to pray. The Bible says we should not speak evil of any man. It's for us to pray for them to become saved. But when a man that sees, is grubbing in, and then is kicking away everything that will be put on their way, you have to tell that man, come, what's your problem? You have to discipline the person. But when somebody is blind and is groping and then hits on people, you don't get angry. Rather, you guide the person on how to come to light. You go, hey, blind man. Oh, no. Then you guide the person. But if somebody that sees walk hits this person, he does that, say, are you? And just hitting, then you need to discipline the person that, look, don't walk disorderly. You see, if that young man have said, daddy, leave us alone, daddy, we're enjoying ourselves. That is who we are. Honestly, I will have no problem. All I will have said is that, young people, you need Jesus. There are better ways to live than this. See, and it should have been trying to make them see a better way out. But you know what was annoying? What was provoking? Was the response that, sir, don't see. It is not as you think. It's not as you think, sir. It's not the thing, sir. You see, we are spirits. We are spirit. Bible says that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That she's sitting on my lap. I know that you are thinking that maybe emotional. No, see, we are spirits. That was what brought my serious attention to that conversation. And I said, young man, what did you just say? He said, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And I said, okay, if actually what you said is absolute and total, that as spirits, men of God, we don't have a soulish and an emotional dimension. I said, do you know that spirits, they don't marry? I said, you know, spirits don't marry. Do you know what Jesus said about the angels? He said they are neither male or female because they don't marry. I said, okay, if that's your church, where they told you that you are spirits? Eh? Do people don't marry? Then he was looking at me confused. I said, young man, don't let anybody deceive you. This conduct is not proper. Don't let anybody deceive you. You are self-deceived. This conduct is not proper. There are ways to not believe us. People who are children of light and good people who are children of darkness. There are no space for the lady to fit. That is the body behind this discussion this morning. Different encounter, different. I don't want to give too many occasions of encounter. In other case, he says, sir, we actually know what we are doing. Even though we are together in the house, we know what we are doing. We are Christians. We know what we are doing. We know what we are doing. What are you doing? You are a male and a female. You are both students. You came on campus. Your parents sent you on education. The brother, you the kind of said the brother, you the kind of said the sister. Huh? This kind of arrangement, as your parents are aware that the two of you are living together. You are the one going to the market to cook. You are not a wife. I said, these are conduct which you find among unbelievers. And then we want to correct their conduct. And I remember an occasion like that. When short statement was this on the occasion again. And I said, so, you mean that you people have not slept together? Eh? He said, it hardly happens. It hardly happens. So when it happened once, what is that? It is still holiness. You see, young woman listening to me, I'm just pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Eh? We did not learn Christ this way. The Bible says, let your light so shine that men may see it. You see, let me tell you something. A godly conduct that men, unbelievers, cannot see is not shining enough. The standard of Jesus, because you are a follower of Jesus, is that let your light so shine so that men can see it. It is not God that needs your light. Because I've met some of young people that will say, sir, my faith is in my heart. I don't doubt that your faith is in your heart. But please, men cannot see that faith inside your heart. What they want to see is your light. What they want to see is your conduct. And the command of Jesus is that let your light shine so that they can see it. Whatever sacrifice, whatever thing you can do, so that Children of darkness can see that, look at this, look at how their life is different. Look at how their conduct is. They want to, you know, they should be able to see different conduct. When the conduct is the same, then what? Why do you call one light and the other one darkness? These are practical things to discuss. I'm not speaking in respect of a denomination. I'm not talking in respect of, no, I'm talking about godly conduct. I was speaking with one young man one day. We were to buy soft drink. I think I said she get me, was it soda water or something? Did you want to drink Coke? And as we were trying to get, we couldn't get in one immediate place where we are. So we now had to walk down. When we got to a point, it was a restaurant. In that restaurant, so approaching the restaurant, people were outside, drinking alcoholic drink, some with gas. They just differently seated like that, and they were parading it, they were selling. And the young man said, daddy, let's cross and let them go and buy it in that place. And I said, no, don't let us go that way. He said, is anything wrong? I said, no, there's nothing actually wrong. Nothing is wrong. We can go there to buy. I said, but you see, by the time we enter into that place and we are busy buying Coke, it takes time for an ordinary person to differentiate us from those who are doing what they are doing in this place. Let us still move further. We may get where we can buy, and not in this kind of setting. Of course, entering that setting to buy, there's nothing wrong with it. We are talking about deliberately trying to make your light shine. Deliberately trying not to make your life send double shines. But the one that we are talking about now is even about something fundamental, premarital sex, fornication, immorality. There is no denomination that does not say marital sex is wrong, except it's not a Christian denomination. I don't think there is any denomination, as far as I know, in Christian church in Nigeria, that says young people commit fornication of the faith. There is no one. And so, please, young men and young women, what serious hallmark of Christian courtship and non-unbelievers courtship, children of light, children of darkness, is conduct. What is this conduct? Holy conduct. Holy conduct. What is this holy conduct? A conduct where there is no fornication. Conduct where there is no uncleanness. Conducting yourself outside all of this is the hallmark. When we see courtship where these things are, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read, the Bible encourages us to see something very important. The Bible says that, do you not be partakers with them? Don't be partakers. Don't be partakers. For you are once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. So please, I want to beg you, wherever you are listening to me, if you are actually a child of light, don't be partakers of any form of fornication. Don't be a partaker. Don't partake. Because we are not darkness, we are now light. Now, having said that, at the background, Please, technicals, be checking our Telegram page. If there are questions, please, brethren online, if there are questions, send your question to our Telegram page or to our WhatsApp page or to our Mistla page. If there are questions, please send in your questions. We will answer them. After that, it's frank, practical discussion. If there are issues you want to raise, if there are exceptions you want to raise, please raise your question. Let us interact together. And if you want to send the voice notes or whatever, send it to the WhatsApp page. We will listen. We will respond back to them anytime from 11:30. We start taking those questions. I will ask the technical. There are questions at 11:30. We will treat them. Please, if there are questions, please ask questions. Don't let anybody deceive us. A lot of deception are going on. And the more I encounter young people today, I become more concerned. And that is why we are interacting like this. And we are talking very practically and basically like this. Particularly for those of us who are children of light. Who are children of light. Let us live as children of light. Let us be salt of this earth. Like I said in our discipleship class on Monday, we don't need holiness in heaven. Holy conduct is not needed in heaven. Are you with me? Holy conduct is not in heaven that we need it. Because the day you accepted Christ, you became holy before God. Christ make you unblameable before God. So, you already know who you are. Your state, you are an accepted person with God. So, please, so you don't need, you are not trying to be holy to God. But there are things about this life. When God did that for you, God did it because he wanted something in this life, in this present life. The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, living godly, soberly, and holy in this present life. So when people say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, I said no. Why that is true? That is from a perspective. From a perspective, that is true. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, we got the riches of God through Christ. That is true. But more importantly, that riches that we got, that grace that we got, is so that we can say no to worldly loss. We can say no to ungodliness. It teaches us to say no. When you see morality, you say no. Fornication, you say no. Ungodly conduct, you say no. It teaches you to say no. So that we can live soberly, godly, in this present life. So grace is that working of God in us. To make us live soberly, godly, in this present world. If anybody cannot live godly, soberly, in this present world, it only the person has not encountered grace. The person may be a spiritual bastard. I want Mali me. Please get these things right. Wherever you are, please, wherever you are, get these things right. There is so much happening today, particularly among our young people, and it's giving us a lot of concern. Because gradually we have moved to, you know, the second stage of life. But how we are in the second stage of life, we will end the third stage of life if the Lord so permits. I'm talking of gradually our own generation is coming, moving on towards its climax. You are the ones to replace us. You are the ones to replace us. I need grace. Cannot produce a different people in the land. Then there's something wrong. Please let no man deceive you. Having said that, basically, frankly, and practically, I want to say this also. Biblical wisdom, the second phase of our discussion. Biblical wisdom. Please, there are questions. The first phase is the most fundamental phase in our discussion today. If you have a question, please ask your question. The second phase, so this thing is biblical wisdom. When I say biblical wisdom, you see, I want you to see something in the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, I want us to see chapter 6 thereof. Now, so that it can help us to get some things very clear about the place of liberty, knowledge, and that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, not chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. See, now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs off, but love edifies. But if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. I don't know that you get what the Bible is saying in that place. Huh? The peak of knowledge. When knowledge comes to the peak, when you really come to know, when knowledge comes with arrogance, you still don't have knowledge. Are you understanding me at all? Hallelujah. When knowledge comes with arrogance, you still don't have knowledge. I think that is in again. See, now, concerning things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs off, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves that one, if anyone loves God, that one is known by him. Which means that when knowledge begins to enter real knowledge, knowledge subjugates itself to love. We no more walk by knowledge. We walk by love. Because love is God. That is what simply when the Bible says, now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of all is love. When knowledge comes to the peak, when knowledge begins to enter its ultimate, you begin to see that the greatest is not faith. The greatest is not hope. The greatest is love. You begin to walk in love. But when you begin to see people taking faith to extremes, because you know faith comes as a result of knowledge. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. When they begin to come and faith begin to rise, we begin to rise in all. When faith begin to come into encounter knowledge, and that knowledge begin to enter into the place of real knowledge. Faith will realize that it's not the ultimate, that love is the ultimate. That's what the Bible is saying. You know why I said this in the background? It's because the Bible also says something. It says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I'm coming to the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God. And this is what I want to make us understand. You see, In my encounter again with a lot of young people, I realized this. The technical piece is 11:30. There are questions, you let me know. Now, in my encounter again with a lot of young people, I realized that there are cases of actual act of sexual intercourse between two acclaimed Christians. And then by the time you begin to engage them, how do you know that they are Christians? Because they did not cover sin. They ran. They came confessing. Daddy, hey, it has happened. It has happened. What happened? Then they confess what happened. And then we say, wow. That is what I want to deal with next. Biblical wisdom. You see, I want to make you know something. Premarital intercourse in marriage don't just happen. Premarital intercourse in relationship, in courtship, sorry, don't just happen. A lot of things will have been compromised. A lot of things that are not helpful had been done. Not everything is helpful. One thing you must appreciate, and I want you to know, is that, you know, I just remember something. I wanted to say our God is the God of sex, actually. But as I wanted to say that, I remembered something. You know what I remember? As we deal with those young people that are married, you know, we have our young, our marriage mentors club, where we are mentoring a lot of our people we discipled here and there, or that went through our premarital counseling as a ministry, and they want to be under us. So we have a club where we meet once or twice yearly, just to refresh ourselves again about our basic Christian teaching, about what Christian marriage ought to be, and all of that. Now, you know, some of the challenges we face, questions that comes in such meeting, or when we counsel with people, when we are called to, you know, to churches to minister, we don't want funny thing. Before people get married, we are telling them, do everything to be pure. Don't go into premarital sex. Avoid it, you don't need it. But do you know one thing? After people get married, many married people, today we are telling them, what happened to your sexual life? Because the husband is saying the wife is not available, or the wife is saying, I'm tired, I'm not interested, or the wife is available, the husband is saying, I'm not interested. We are not begging those who are married again to please remember that the sexual altar is a very important altar. Sex is of God. Don't throw it away. What am I trying to say? Before people enter into marriage, it looks like if you have not had sex, the relationship is not on. And now when you now enter into marriage, the intimacy that they ought to now sustain, they don't sustain it. In marriage, sex, intimacy and sex dies. Before marriage, it seems to be alive. It looks like, I've not touched you today. I've not pecked you today. I've not smushed you today. I've not kissed you today. It looks like, nothing is off. We can, and when they enter, it looks like everything just dies. You know the reason why I'm saying this? Young man, young woman, the Bible says, guide your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Number two, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing your mind. Many premarital sex that happens, and for those who are truly genuine and they repented, What led to it was not being wise. What led to it was taking a lot of things for granted. What led to it was thinking that they have knowledge, but knowledge is puffed up. They were not walking in love. They were not walking in God. You need to appreciate. I could still remember instances where people would say, "Sir, we don't know how it happened. We never intended that it should happen, but it happened." I could still remember one typical case like that. They started a relationship and it was going well. It was because sexual intercourse happened between the brother and the sister. That was what scattered the relationship. They never got married. The sister today is married to somebody else. The brother is married to somebody else. The sister could not bring herself to forgive herself. The brother could not bring himself to forgive himself. They just could not bring themselves to accept themselves again because of that. One thing you need to know is that God designed sex for marriage. When it comes before marriage, it is not an expression of love. The Bible says, those who do it, they lack understanding. One thing you must know is that those who do it lack understanding. They lack understanding. Now, what is it that I want you to see? Practical wisdom. All things are lawful, none of these are helpful. What is it that I want you to see? Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs. Look at something in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Look at what the Bible says about sex. Premarital sex and all of that. It says, will a man take fire and not be born? So is he that goes unto his neighbor's wife. Will a man walk on coal and his body and he does not experience the burning? He said it's not possible. He said because it is a fire. Sorry, chapter 6, not 5. I want to read from verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproof of correction are the ways of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seduress. He says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelid. For by means of a harlot, a man is seduced to a crush of bread. And our adulterers we own for precious soul. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one walk on hot coal and his feet will not be scared? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. What am I trying to make you see? The Bible describes sexual sin as a fire. It describes it as something that burns. What am I trying to make you see about that? This. Fornication, all of these things that happened among young people today, it happens because we don't realize that the sexual desire is like a fire. It's like a fire. It's like a fire that you must not, if you give. It's like, let me give you a good example. Somebody put a bottle of Coke inside the fridge, and the person is praying that the bottle will not be cold. What can the person do to make the bottle to be cold? It's not to put it inside the fridge. You can't put a bottle of Coke inside the fridge and then you are trusting God that it will not be cold. No. You see, what I'm saying is this. You must understand that if you must not go into any form of impurity, there are things that are not they are not necessarily wrong, but there are things you must avoid, because sexual desire is like a fire. Once you fan it, it will burn. So what the Bible is saying is that you must be wise enough not to fan something. And one major thing that fans sexual desire, number one, is seclusion. When seclusion. Sexual desire in people does not take place until you put yourself up in a place where it is just the two of you. Again, sexual desire is like a fire. What must you note? You must deliberately and consciously avoid actions, avoid words that flames people's passion. You must remember that even though you are Christians, you still live inside this body. And this body, you must understand, is sexual. It is the way God, the chemical process in your body, if you stir them up, your spirit will not be able to control it. No matter how spiritual you are, if you stir up your emotions, you will not be able to hold back your emotions. So, as Christians, that's what we call uncleanness. Avoid actions in form of play, in form of taking each other for granted, in form of, if you are in courtship. I tell people as much as possible, when you get into marriage, you will build all kinds of intimacy. But before you get into marriage, be careful how you build intimacy. Because our sexual desire is connected with intimacy. When people are to now deliberately build intimacy when they get married, they will not build it. But when they ought to step down, you deliberately step down certain things because you are not married. But you don't build, overwhelming intimacy that could flame up your passion for sexual desire. That's why sometimes you see people commit fornication. And yet, when they get married, their sexual life is not balanced. So I begin to ask, what is the problem? The problem is lack of discipline before they got married. Because if he says it's something so much that you continue, why then you should have been so strong too in their marriage? There are things of people who have premarital sex before they go into marriage, and when they enter into marriage, their sexual life is in disarray. So the point I'm making to you, dear, when you are in courtship, be careful how you handle intimacy. Be careful how you handle intimacy. Don't set limits for yourself. Set limits. Put boundaries. Set boundaries of what you should not do. And one major thing I tell young people, as much as possible, set boundaries for physical contact. Physical contact. Not because physical contact is necessarily wrong. Some physical contacts are not wrong. But setting boundary as much as possible for physical contact you to maintain purity. Helps you to walk as light, as children of light, while you are in your courtship. Remember, sexual passion is a fire. Remember, You cannot play around it. You cannot walk on coal. You cannot put it under those of, and you will not be burned. It's a fire. Eh? Avoid putting kerosene around your relationship. Avoid petrols. A lot of things tear you up. Those things, deliberately put them down. When you enter into your marriage, then bring those things up. Because, look, you need to build a lifelong intimacy. And many times, you find people in marriage, you begin to teach them how to build intimacy. You know, these are people who, before they marry, have done all kinds of immoral things. So that is why I'm saying something this morning. Eh? As much as possible, remember the biblical wisdom. We are sexual beings. If you stir up your emotions, you will find yourself in a mess. Whatever can build up your emotions, whatever can build it, eh? Please step them down. Be wise. Be wise. Eh? Be very, very wise in your courtship. Why am I saying be wise in your courtship? It's because, you know, some people, there are 3-4 cases that I handled like that. That's why I want to say this. You know, before people start courtship, one discipline some sisters and some brothers have put in place is that they don't relate intimately with anybody. They don't relate closely. They don't relate. They don't have that soul. They don't tell with their emotions at all. So they were able to stay safe and they live all their life pure. But you know, when you start courtship, it's a different ballgame. In courtship, you need to relate somehow a little more intimately with this person you are courting with than other sisters or other brothers. So, now, the challenge of some young people is that when it now comes to how do we relate, that is where they don't set boundaries. That is where they don't put it right. Some people make their Waterloo when they started courtship. All the while they have been living well. So when they enter into courtship, that they made their Waterloo. That was when they made their coffee mistake. And what is that coffee mistake? They made 3 provisions. 1, place provision for sin. Immorality cannot take place until you provide a convenient place. That convenient place is when there is seclusion. They make place provision. So be wise. Don't make, when you are courting, still remember you still bear your father's name. Sister, you still bear your father's name. Brother, you still bear your father's name. Marriage ceremony have not taken place. Still, I am both a day. Olamide, still remind yourself of who you are. And avoid seclusion. Don't make place provision for it. Number 2, time provision. Some people find themselves because whenever they want to meet, they don't set goals and objectives for their meetings. So, you know, an idle time becomes a devil time, becomes evil time. If you must meet, there are things that must be done. Have goals in mind. Have what you want to do. And when you are clear with what you want to do, 1, avoid secretion. 2, avoid aimless meetings. I just want to go and greet. We just want to just talk around some things. We just want to see ourselves. Those kind of idle sins. Be careful about creating idle time. Time provision. Time provision. Be goal directed. Be mission directed. Whatever you want to do. While you are still cutting. And when you are through with that, everybody do whatever they want to do. And if you are always somebody, who knows that, look, the best, we are sexual beings. Even if there's a spirit of fornication jump on the two of you, if where you always take time to meet is not a secluded place, you will not be able to do anything. Because you will be looking for a secluded place. And before you look for a secluded place, whatever your mind, your number six will have woken up. That come. Why are we leaving the place to go and lock up ourselves somewhere? But if you have already locked up yourself somewhere, till you will get to the end of the matter, you will not, your number six may not wake up. Help yourself. Don't place things around yourself that can keep you holy. That's what I meant by do things that are helpful. Help yourself while you are in courtship. Don't create time provision. And the third one is thought provision. Be careful about your thought life. Be careful about your thought life. The kind of things you begin to think while you are still cutting. As a man thinking, so he is. Towards one another, pure thought, godly thought. Still remembering, this is courtship. This is my brother. This is my sister. And we must treat ourselves with all purity. All purity. You think godly thoughts. Don't begin to think this is my wife. I can do anything with her. After all, she's my own now. So, you see, the way you think, help yourself by the way you think. This is a child of God I must not defy. This is a child of God I must protect from becoming unholy. I must not be the means by which she will fall or he will fall. And so when you put on godly thoughts, learn to be godly in your thoughts. It goes a long way to help you. Practical things of this life. The last thing I'm concluding with. Is any question coming? Okay. The last thing I'm concluding with. That's just a very, very short one. Practical things of this life. You see, we have seen all kinds of things today. And I want to encourage you, young people. I'll just be giving it the different things that we have seen. We have seen that when people even where there is no sex, but people do something to themselves, and those things were not pure, uncleanliness. We have seen that when later these people marry, the sister don't trust the brother with other sisters. They are now married, but as a sister, she could not trust her husband. The husband could not trust the wife. And when we researched into it, we got to know that the root of it was that they said, you see, when we were cutting, he did this. If not that, I stopped him. If not, so the way it's relating with this sister, my mind is not settled because he did it then when we were cutting. We noticed that it brings trust problem. Be careful. Practical things of this life that we have seen in counseling section. It affects trust. Why the act of fornication itself also affects trust? We have seen cases like that. Where the brother keep believing that the sister is relating with one of his former ex, And by the time you begin to shake it, say, look, sir, see, the point is this is what happened. Then when we were cutting, they did not make it happen to the two of them. They did not even report themselves to the assembly. But now it becoming, when we wanted to even report it, she was the one that said we should cover the thing, and we did not mention it. Eh? So if she could cover it, then I believe that the E and that there's something going on. She know how to cover things. And the brother was making reference to how she covered with their case. You see, let me tell you, your sin will find you out. They thought they have done it, and they have went away with it, but now it's affecting the stability of their marriage. There is even one in which the man went. This is not this one, that they are not believers, they are unbelievers. The man even went and remarried on the ground that he slept with his wife before they married. Some things happen, the wife did not allow them to tell it to the church they attend. And so he noticed that the wife was having a movement with somebody, and he believed that they must have been having sex, because he believed from what has happened to them. Today they are not together. The man have remarried somebody else. You see, what I'm going to make you see is that the way of God is the way of peace. When you have been able to carry yourself with purity while you are cutting, you are setting a good foundation for your marriage. There will not be, this brother, my husband is getting too close to this sister. That is how he did with me then, when he was pressing my breast when we were cutting. This one that they are always together, I hope he will not be, all kinds of things will start jumping through your head as a sister. Because you did it in your courtship. And your brother will jump into your head because you did it in your courtship. Practical things of this life that we have seen. There are cases today that we are still handling. The marriage have gone for 6-7 years. They still have not been able to trust themselves. They are still making reference to what happened before they got married. So, brother, secure your future. Be pure in your courtship. Sister, secure your future. Your integrity. Secure your integrity. Secure your pride. Secure your value. No, you are not valueless. Practical things of this life. These are things that we have seen. These are things that we have seen. There's another case like that we have seen. This one have consequences. They slept together like that. In view of the marriage will soon take place. There's already, of course, they have planned the marriage, the wedding card is out. They slept with themselves. This sister became pregnant by the reason of that fornication. When it happened, the brother wanted the so-called brother. Wanted the sister, to find a solution to it. Doesn't want her to. That's why I said sometimes you wonder whether they're dealing with brothers or they're dealing with Christians or non-Christians. So that it should not just be known. It became a matter between the two of them. They dragged it front and back. Eventually, because the sister will not want to do anything funny about the pregnancy when she's declared that she missed her period. That was what eventually led to their disengaging from one another. The brother, the so-called brother, saw the sister has not been wise and not been smart. I don't begin to wonder. So, are we dealing with believers in such situations? But these are things we find with people inside the church. And that's why sometimes I wonder. Those inside the church, are they disciples or their crowd? You better be wise. Eh? I pray you not fall into a wrong hand. Huh? I pray you not get a wrong person. But honestly, a lot of things are happening around us today. Huh? Premarital sex and courtship. Let us fear God. Let us go the way of God. For the way of God is the way of peace. Whatever you are listening to me, I pray peace to you. Peace to your life. Peace to your future. May the God of peace bless us with peace. In the name of Jesus Christ. Talk about the word of prayer as we close today. Let us close today. Our Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We bless your holy name. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you adoration. We appreciate you, O Lord, our God, for this time again, this practical section with our young people. Lord, we just pray. Lord, order our steps in your will. Particularly our younger generation, order their steps in your will. They will not miss their step. They will not miss your way in the name of Jesus Christ. For that person out there hearing me who is not yet a Christian, Lord, I pray. May this word draw that person to Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. For that person who is a believer, oh God, but lacking discernment, oh, I pray, may you receive understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. Everywhere there is disorder in courtship, may this word bring order in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Eternal Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message is coming to you from Family Tent Ministry, a Christian ministry involved in enriching the lives of singles and marriage through preaching and teaching of God's Word, discipleship, family life enrichment, social and community development, and mission aid. Our regular activities are discipleship class every Monday, 5 p.m., Adolescent and Singles Club every first Saturday of every month at 10 a.m., Marriage Forum second Saturday of every month at 10 a.m., Family Life Seminars, regular school outreaches, and everyday counseling. For further counseling, you can reach us at our location, Life Camp by the First Bridge, Ilere Community, opposite Very Joy Filling Station along Ijare Road, Akure, Ondo State, Nigeria. You can also reach us through our social media handles, familytent@yahoo.co.uk, familytentministry01@gmail.com, www.familytentministry.org. Our phone numbers are 080-3386-1136, 070-3361-3848. God bless you all.